so we'll wait for them. I've asked Nathan to start us out with prayer. Nathan will be operating the mic today. And so, because of recording, so if you would like to address the class, please wait till he gets there. Appreciate it, Brother Nathan.
Dearly Father, thank you for being in the previous service and your spirit blessing us. And use us as next class and give everybody a great understanding and guide us what to we should hear. And use us for this camp, God, and your spirit dwell with us. And Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you. Today's theme is Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And indeed, we've heard some good testimony already about that. But for the class, I want to take the whole verse. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And though I walk through the shadow, or through the valley of the shadow of death, and studied and around here, you know, we're used to turning to sheep and pasture, but you get out in the mountains and stuff like that, they're always taking the sheep from, bring them down in the wintertime, and in the springtime they take them up to the high mountains. And so as the psalmist wrote about his experience as a shepherd and the experiences of things that he knew and understood. And when they're taking them to the high country, they'd take them along the stream. You know, you get in the mountains, you can either follow the stream up or you can kind of go up over the top, which is a lot more trying. But still, as I read some testimony, there was always there was cougars and stuff like that that would wait down along the streams. They'd go up early enough in the spring; it could end up with a late spring snowstorm or heavy rainstorm, and the waters in the river come up and stuff like that. So there's always dangers in that, and so I thought about those things and come up with a few scriptures. Hope maybe get some input today from many of you. I remember as a young man, we had an elder come in to the branch at Adrian, who had been a Green Beret in the Vietnam War. And he was over there at a time where his job was to take the and teach and lead the South Vietnamese soldiers. And he shared this experience, and I probably can't do it justice because I can't quite remember the words which the Lord spoke to him. But he said we were going through this valley and there was a mist, fog and haze, and of course walking through jungle. Had the dangers of snipers and the enemy all around. And their job was to get from one point, go through the valley and to take a high place. And so he said, I said a prayer that the Lord would be with us as we made our journey. And I can't remember the words he said that came to him. But the Lord spoke to him, reassuring words would come to him all the way on their journey. Now, I can't remember whether I'll be with you or what it was, but he knew that he was going to have the protection of the Lord as he led his troops to that high place. In John chapter 16, verse 32, behold, the hour cometh. Yea, it is now come that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And indeed, we have tribulations, don't we? Each of us have them. Probably some got some going on right now. And yet, as the Father was with Jesus, he is with us and he overcame the world. And we too can overcome anything that is set before us. I thought about Joseph, who was sold into Egypt by his brothers. As a young boy, how devastated must he have been to have your brothers capture you and sell you and be led into a far country? And yet, Joseph, knowing the Lord, was able to endure. And of course, we know the story that there was a drought, and his brothers went down into Egypt to see if they could find food. And in Genesis 45th chapter, beginning with verse 4, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, in the which there shall neither be ear nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not that you sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and a lord over all his house, and a ruler throughout the land. of Egypt. How many times have you had some trial and the Lord used that trial to help someone else? Anybody? Or Sister Denise that's cooking for us has gone through breast cancer. You know how many people she's been able to touch with her life? Lots. She went through treatment. Now that she's past that stage in her life, she still has contact with others. How many people has your life touched because of the trials that you've had to go through? Sometimes we go through the trials that we might learn, we might grow, to have a better understanding of what He wants and desires of us. Sometimes we go through trials that He might use that to strengthen somebody else. Section 18 of our Doctrine and Covenants. Take this example of someone who went through some trials for others. For behold, I, God, had suffered these things for all, that they might not suffer, if they would repent. But if they would not repent, they must suffer even as I, which suffering caused myself, even God, the greatest of all, to tremble because of the pain, and to bleed at every pore, and to suffer both body and spirit. And I would that I might not drink of the bitter cup and shrink. Nevertheless, glory be to the Father, and I partook and finished my preparation unto the children of men. Darren,
if it's okay, I'd like to share a testimony.
Yep.
Back in 2009, I had lost my job. And before that happened, I'd been with this company for 16 years. In the last few years, it was struggling, and my wife and I were struggling hard to go and figure out what we had to do and what we needed to do to prepare. And I finally gave it up one day, and I just said, God, it's, I laid it on Him. I said, I don't know if I'm going to have a job. I don't know if my wife is. I said, I'm not going to worry about it no more. I'm going to turn it over to You. We wound up, and we had been saving money for quite a long time because we just never knew anything that was going to happen. But we actually went out and bought a truck and a camper, and we wound up, that was in 2009, was the first time I actually came to Reunion in over 30 years. That actually opened up an opportunity because my mom had been trying to get me to come to Reunions multiple times. But because I lost my job, I was able to go to my very first reunion. I've been coming here ever since. But also, because I lost my job and I came to reunion, I was kind of doing both, where you're joking serious. But I was like, you know, when I get back home, I'm probably going to have a couple of job offers. And God blessed me, because after I got back from reunion, I had two jobs waiting for me, which I was able to go and get the higher pay and the job I really wanted, and He has blessed me with that. But then the following year, the end result is my wife came to reunion as well and was able to spend the week out here, and she wound up getting baptized. So God puts things in order, but I had to go and surrender everything first unto Him.
He has a way of humbling us and realizing who He is and who we are. Oh, don't sit down. Glass is going to participate. Lynn, right here.
I think God gives us trials too, to make us grow. Because if we don't have trials, how can we prove even to ourselves that we are growing? And isn't there a place where it says you have to taste the bitter to know the sweet?
Yeah. Sister back here. Alberta.
A few years ago, our granddaughter was diagnosed with bone cancer. Bone cancer used to be a death sentence. She was a young woman. She had two children. She was living a very worldly life, and we were all concerned with her because we knew that things weren't going. And we've had her up here at reunion. In fact, I think she possibly came to reunion before she had her first child. And so Caitlin has been on your prayer list ever since. That girl has gone through more pain. They took out the bone in her left leg from her hip down past her knee, put an artificial knee joint in, told her she would probably never walk again, but she does it real well. Her worst thing is she started gaining weight. She can't quite figure out why. They're thinking possibly it's all the chemo she took. But she had two operations on her chest, on her lungs, to take out cancer. And that was the most painful thing she said she went through. Her dad said, Katie, if I could, I would do this for you. And she says, Dad, you could not, because I'm only doing it because I'm young and I'm strong and I can do it. But before she had that, she was sitting in the car one night and God told her that she had a battle coming up. Well, her first thing was considering her children. And she said, does it involve my boys? And he said, no. She says, is it me? And God said, yes. But you will survive it, but you have to be very strong. And so she did. And she survived it. She is now cancer-free, and she has been for a year. Every 3 months, she has to go back for a body scan to make for sure. They said if it comes back, it'll probably come back within the first 2 years. But when it does, it will come back with a vengeance. And so they are waiting. God has promised that she will be okay. In our humanness, we wonder sometimes when she goes for these scans, what if? But God does not have a what-if world. God has promised. He doesn't change His mind. And I've told these children that are doing things they shouldn't do, when God's told us not to do them, has He changed His mind? Because I didn't think. I said, show me in the scriptures where He says He'll change His mind. And He hasn't. And so there are definitely things, but she is now a very changed girl. And we pray that she stays changed. She stops part of the habits that she had. And hopefully she's not quite as flighty as she was before. But we are blessed, and she is blessed. And it is definitely a testimony, and we want her here to give the testimony herself.
The worth of a soul in his eyes, that he might even allow us to suffer, that we might learn to come back into him. I found these words in a book that Darren shared with me. In the words, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, David didn't say that he went into the valley and died. He said he walked through. Didn't say that he hurried up so I can get through it. Didn't run through the valley. But he walked through the valley, had to take every step. And our lives are like that. If we are looking to the Lord, he'll lead us every step of the way. And from the time that I turned back to the Lord, and every time that I've asked him for direction, he's given it to me. Maybe not exactly how I thought it would be, or how I wanted it to be, but he's always given me direction to lead me through and given me the things that I needed in my life to make it through those times. I remember it was a morning much like this morning, and I come out of my camper at the campgrounds at Little Sioux, Iowa, and it's along the hills there. And down on the bottom layer, there's cabins and the campers, and we had an early morning priesthood service, and I was to preside over it. And as I come out of my camper and started to climb the hill, which is steeper than this hill, Everett knows. He's walked it. And as I walked down there, there was no one stirring out of their cabins, and those words came to me. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, because there wasn't life. And I climbed up to the top of the plateau where the sanctuary, much like this, an open sanctuary. And in the back of it, there's a big rock. And I sat on that rock, pulled out my scriptures, and tried to go over what I was going to present for the priesthood meeting. And these words came to me. Come up higher. Come up higher to meet the sun. You see, you come up to the first level, you go up a pretty steep incline, get to the sanctuary, and then it's almost straight up along those hills. And the sun wasn't shining yet over the hill to get down into the where it was. And he said, come up higher. meet the Son. And I took that to be His Son. And that's what the Lord's trying to do with each of us every day of our lives. He's trying to get us to come up higher. Come to a higher plane. Many times we get to a certain point in our lives, we get content. Things are going pretty good. Lynn talked in her testimony about marvelous experiences and things. Brothers and sisters, we're not at anywhere receiving the blessings and the testimonies of the experiences we could have in our present state. But if we would climb higher, walk through that valley, because He's teaching us and we're learning, and He's trying to draw us closer to Him, we would experience things we'd never seen before. Things that we read about in our scriptures. Things we read about in many of the old missionaries and the experiences they have. Things we hear about here and there. But nothing what we could hear about. In chapter 9 of Isaiah, verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Has His light shined on you? Do you have the testimony you want about Jesus? Are you seeking more, or are you content with the testimony you have? We go through them trials sometimes they're hard. Sometimes they're easier. We're going to have trials yet we don't even know about. With the things that are coming about yet. And I want to share a testimony later about that. But because you're here, you've come through the valley. Nathan?
I like that scripture you read. It reminds me at my house that for some reason I have an obsession with flashlights. I cannot stand to be in the dark when I want to see something. We cleaned out my closet in there in our bedroom, and I had, I think, like 17 flashlights in there, just in my bedroom. I've got flashlights in every room of the house, my son's room. I've got him hooked on this obsession. But for some reason, I always refer back to that, to the scripture you were reading. But instead of having a flashlight, we almost need to have the word surrounding us.
Yeah.
And to be alone. But for my own obsession, I've got flashlights everywhere. Just for this camping trip alone, I got 3 to 5 up there in my camper.
If electricity goes out, everybody knows which camper to go to. Brother Melvin.
It's always interesting when we think we're spiritually close to the Lord, how far apart we are from Him. And I'm not passing judgment. I want to read to you from the 55th chapter book of Isaiah, paragraph 8 and 9, and it goes as following. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And I've discovered in my life, when I'm so bullheaded I won't listen to the Lord, He always does something to get my attention. And whenever that happens, I have to repent and come back to Him because I want to be with Him. And as you said a while ago, you uttered prophecy, and a lot of people don't understand that. But things are going to be more difficult to worship your Heavenly Father, because in some districts in this United States today, they will not let you pray or worship anywhere that some of the politicians have control over. We look and see that what's happening to the Christians overseas. Remember what it says in the Book of Mormon, that the times will come when we'll go to bed with a sword in our hand. These things that we're enjoying at this particular time in our life is going to be taken away from us. And when we talk about Jesus Christ having that bitter cup before Him, He had His agency. He could have denied. But because He's the Son of God and He kept all the laws of God, He readily accepted that responsibility, that He had to sacrifice Himself to fulfill the law that is going to be fulfilled. In the days coming, I pray that we might understand what sanctification really means. And what it means is that you are obeying the law of the Lord, and your heart and mind is centered for the coming of the kingdom of God, which is coming quickly, quicker than we realize.
I remember talking to, I coached Little League wrestling for a number of years, and we went to a clinic at Warrensburg at the university, and the man putting on the clinic talked about the athletes. And many times we're a lot like an athlete. We want to go from where we're at to be in God's kingdom. And he says that's the trouble with a lot of athletes. They want to go from whatever natural ability the Lord's given them to just, you know, I want to be a state champ, a national champ, or whatever. But they don't want to work at the steps that it takes to get there. And that's what the Lord's doing with us and leading us through this valley. He's trying to prepare us to go do the steps that it takes to get there, to build up our prayer life, to build up our faith, build up our love and our trust, to do the things that we need to do. And I remember a patriarch one time. He'd stayed in our homes when we were young boys. And I remember talking to him. I'd made some changes in my life, trying to get back on the right track. And we was in a service, and we was getting ready to go up the stairs from the basement of the church. And I looked him in the eye, and he looked back at me, and it was like the piercing eye. To me, it was what it's going to be like when I stand to be judged in the last days, that he could see everything about me. And I looked at him and says, I've got a lot of changes to make in my life. And he looked back at me and grinned and says, and you won't make them overnight. Brothers and sisters, I'm still working on those changes, Brother Melvin.
We're talking about preparing ourselves and so forth, and from the 50th book of Psalms, which is one of my favorite scriptures. The first 10 paragraphs in the 50th chapter of Psalms. I'm just going to read paragraph 5, but I'd suggest you read the whole 10, at least the first 10 verses. Gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. We're going to have to provide the same sacrifice that Jesus Christ went through if we're going to be worthy of the kingdom. I feel very strongly about that. So even though I'm a member of the church, I've been baptized and confirmed. I don't see where I'm really qualified to get to that point, because have I made the proper sacrifice in order to be a part of that kingdom building process?
Yeah, just kind of going off of what you said, where you don't think you might be there, did Alma and the sons of Mosiah think that they were going to change an entire people? And at one time during the Nephites, the Lamanites were more worthy than what the Nephites were, and those were the people of Ammon. So I tend to think, you know, we talk right now, we talk about content. Are we content as a church right now? Are we seeking that next step? Are we seeking to bring forth Zion? I tend to more think we're content with where we're at now. Go to church on Sunday, go to church on Wednesday, and, you know, have a good life. You know, what, you know, and I tend to look at myself, what am I doing to further the church? And you know, it's hard to think what is it we can do more. But I kind of agree with you too. There is something coming, and you know, we better be prepared, because it's going to be knocking on our doorstep here fairly soon.
Okay.
We heard an interesting sermon a few weeks ago about sacrifice, and it was related in context with the scripture of the rich young ruler. And he came to Christ, and the apostles or disciples were there with Christ, and he said he had obeyed all the commandments. He had done everything that was required, and can he be a part of the kingdom, or what must I do? And Christ said to him, sell all that you have and give to the poor. And there were other things that he said. We could probably go to the scripture, but the rich young ruler could not do that. He walked away because he could not. And apparently the purpose behind this, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, all mention this parable. Usually each one of the Gospels will mention one parable and it isn't in the other one, but apparently that affected the disciples so that they mentioned that in the Gospels. And it was pointed out to us that the disciples couldn't understand, well then, who is going to enter the kingdom of God if this rich young ruler who has all these things and he gives to the poor and he keeps all the commandments, and yet that wasn't enough. And he said it was sacrifice is what was lacking. And sometimes we look at that scripture as the rich young ruler and we think, well, that doesn't apply to me because I'm not rich. So I don't have to worry about that. Okay, I can do all these other things. But indeed, that isn't the truth. We all are rich. And in context of the sermon, he was saying when he mentioned on sacrifice, that is what is required, sacrifice. And we do not really understand sacrifice. And even if we think that we understand sacrifice, we need to ask our Heavenly Father, what is it that I need to do? But I think I'll speak for Kay alone. I don't think I want to ask because I think I can't do it. You know, and I don't know that I'll be able to do that. So if I truly ask him and desire to know, he's going to show me And then it'll fall back on my shoulders what I must do to sacrifice for the kingdom of God. But I think that's where we are right now with all of God's people and those who are needing and yearning to hear the gospel and don't know they're doing it. We have not sacrificed enough. And in regard to the kingdom of God or Zion, Zion is a city of refuge, a place of safety. Why would that even be said if that were not necessary? And so we have our own selves to blame if we do not have Zion on earth and we suffer tribulation because Zion is a city of refuge and safety.
Phil? And then Lynn?
There's a church up on 24 Highway I pass every morning when I go to work. And on the front of it, they've got a great big banner sign that says, "You're saved by grace." And then in even bigger letters below it, it says, "Not through works." I think about it every morning. I think, you know, we are saved by grace. There's no doubt about it. But the book of James tells us we're also judged by our works. Just because we're saved doesn't mean that we can throw all care into the wind, we can do anything we want. We've got to lead the life that Christ has shown us how to live, and that God's given the scriptures to teach us how to live. And, you know, the work isn't easy. It's not necessarily supposed to be hard, I don't think, as long as we're doing it the way the Lord's wanting us to do it. But when you talk about sacrifice, too, you know, our lives here are so easy compared to what they are in the rest of the world. I talk with my wife, and my wife always tells me we need a larger house. I think if we had a 5,000 square foot home, she'd tell me we needed a larger home. But we don't. But, you know, the average size home in the world is 1,000 square feet. I'd venture to guess that most everybody here has at least that, if not double. You know, so sacrifice can come in a lot of different ways, and not just financially or monetarily or, you know, anything like that, but through the time that we spend. I thought about this after prayer service was over, but I have to work this week. I have today off because it's the 4th. And I talked to Stacy about what I was going to do today. And she says, "Well, are you going to come down to reunion?" And I said, "Well, it makes sense, but I got a lot of posts I got to put in the ground for the cow pen we got to put together so we can, you know, get them into a head gate." And I sat here this morning, and right as prayer service ended, I thought, boy, it's a good thing I didn't plan on doing that. It's been raining all morning. I wouldn't be able to work out there anyway.
Lynn, I think, had something.
This is going to be part of a question at the end. I was spoken to in the late 1970s because I was concerned for my three oldest sons. And it was made known to me that God would be victorious and he would go down to the depths of hell to save my sons. 4 years ago, my oldest son had bone cancer and he died 4 years ago this past May. He was probably the most generous, so kind to me. We enjoyed each other so much. Paul couldn't get over the good times, the love we had for each other, and just being together. But he had a part of him that he didn't want people to see that. He wanted to be the tougher guy. But he suffered a long time. And before he died, we went back lots to Ontario. Paul would go to bed at 7 o'clock at night to give us time to talk. He was laying in the living room on the bed they had brought in for him. And he would never let, grace would be going to be said, he would always leave the room for an excuse to go to the bathroom or go get something. But just before he died, that last 3 weeks of his life, he changed. had come home from his chemo and radiation from London. He walked in and they had some spare ribs and that, and we sat down. And he said, "Paul, would you give the grace?" I almost fell through the chair. I couldn't believe it. We held hands. Paul went to bed, and he said, "Mom, I want you to know what you taught me as a child. I have believed all my life. And I hope God has a place for me." And he said, "I'm ready to go." And my question is, he died. And I do believe God has a place for him. And I think of Andy as that man, the one that was beside Christ on the cross, when he said, "You will be with me in paradise." And I'm asking the question, what do you think?
In my house, there are many mansions. And it's hard for us to make judgment to say which glory someone might obtain. We know that in paradise there's teaching going on. And we don't know the inner hearts sometimes of what's going on in the lives of others. As you made statement, he seemed like his life changed. Maybe the Lord revealed something to him. I know a man that was Tina's grandfather. Before he passed away. And he talked to Tina's mom. And he wanted to share the experience he had before he passed away. Here was a man that was rough and tough and an alcoholic, you know, but he always treated his family right. And the Lord shared with him some things about his love. And I'd have to talk to Tina to do everybody. I think it was something on his on the grounds of, he said to Tina's mom, because she always went to church with a grandmother. In the statement, I believe that it was something on the ground about, "I didn't know that it was a church that you went to." But he showed him before he passed away. So, for me to say what will happen, I don't know that I can, other than we know how much the Lord loves all his creation. And what he'll do to save a life. I remember a story of a brother, dear brother, that's gone now. He used to go out and give ministry to the Indians. And he got a call one time. A young Indian boy was ill. And he'd been administered to a number of times. And so this brother got another elder from Independence to go out to the Indian reservation to administer to this young man. But he says, "Before I went," he said, "I fasted and prayed about what the Lord would have me say because he'd been administered to a number of times. And the words that came to him was, pray that he goes quickly. And so when they got out there, when they administered to this young man, and as he confirmed the administration, he prayed that this young boy would pass quickly. Needless to say, the boy's mother wondered why he prayed the way he did. In the words that the Lord gave my brother, when he told him to pray that the young man would pass quickly, was so that he might save his soul. And that might seem a little strange. But what might have that young man got into that he'd be judged for if he was permitted to live? You know, he'll do anything that he can to save our souls. This young man died that he could save his soul. I know another man that had an affliction and he has never been healed. Of that affliction, in spite he's been administered too many times. Brother told me on that situation, if he had been healed, would be healed, he would get prideful and lose his soul. I can't sit up here and quote scriptures like many of my brothers. And I approached the Lord one time about that. Why can't I have the memory, quote verse and saying? He said, because you would get prideful and you wouldn't be able to do my work. Heard another testimony. A 70 and another elder went down to Mexico to administer to a young boy. They went down to administer to this young boy, and when they got done, as we do many times, they asked each other, what did you feel during the administration? The one says, I felt the boy would be healed. The other one says, that's strange. I felt he's going to pass away. The Lord's not the author of confusion. So what was the deal? A couple weeks later, they called down to find out how the boy was. The boy was healed. He converted his family because of that situation, and then he died. The Lord goes to all lengths to save souls. That's why we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Why we have our trials. That's why we go through sufferings. That we can grow. That others can grow. Husbands. Our families. Many of us here are worried about our children. One of the things the Lord told me bring up a child in the ways of the Lord, and he'll never depart. This is in my patriarchal blessing. But then he goes on and says, it doesn't say that they'll never depart. Bring up a child in the ways of the Lord. How is it? Bring up a child in the ways of the Lord, and when they're older. But it doesn't say, in any way, it goes on in the patriarchal blessing, it says, doesn't say they won't depart. And then he goes on and says, in times of crisis, they will return. And I've got a son I pray about. I thought he went through a couple crises that, you know, that ought to have been enough to know the Lord's watching out after you. But it hasn't. And so now I don't know whether that crisis is going to be something in his life. That crisis could be something that goes on in the world. It could be something that goes on in my life. I don't know what the Lord will use. But I know that when my mother died, before she died, he went in to visit with her. As she laid in her bed, and when he come out, he was had tears down his cheeks. And so after he left, I went in to visit with my mother. And she told me these words. Don't worry about your son. He'll be okay. I got to know that the Lord shared with her about what his reward's going to be and where he'll be. And because of that experience, I've been able to love him. Not everything he does. And not fret and stew and worry, but go on about the Lord's business. I think they got to change tape. So let's break for about 5 minutes and we'll get started. We're not getting very far.